Romans chapter 12. We're only going to do one verse this morning, verse number 9. But I've titled the message, Hypocrites No More, part 1. Now, you may get a sense that if you say part 1, there's probably going to be a part 2. And honestly, as we go through the rest of the book, rest of the chapter, there's going to be maybe up to part 5 or 6. I don't know which, but there's a number of parts to this Hypocrites No More business. Romans 12, verse number 9, it reads this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Obviously, that first line in that verse is where I get the theme for this next number of sermons, messages. Next week, obviously, it won't be Hypocrites No More Part 2. It will be State of the Church Address. But then the week after that, we'll pick back up with Part 2. And I'm thinking we'll have Missions Convention somewhere in the middle of that. So anyway, it will all unfold as we go through this journey together. Perhaps you have heard, as I have heard, I don't want to go to the church. It's just full of hypocrites. And maybe that wouldn't bother me so much if it didn't feel true. And I only say true in the sense that I know what the ideal for my own life is and even what I put out there, and I know how often I fall short of that mark. And so it feels like, yes, I am putting something out there that this is where we're supposed to be. This is what the Bible says. And sometimes even I struggle to live up to what Jesus has called us to. And so I can see how people looking could say, well, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. The difference is the intent in my heart, and I believe the intent in your heart too, is that the last thing you want to do is be a hypocrite. We want to actually live like Christ has called us to live. We want to actually represent Christ well in the world. We want love to be the center pin of our life. We want to be, and just sometimes we aren't. It is interesting that when I went to Turkey on a mission trip, everybody there thinks that everybody in the United States is a Christian. You know, they don't know any different because everybody in Turkey, at least outside of Istanbul, everybody in Turkey is Islamic. They're Muslims. So they feel like being in a country and what religion you are just hand in glove. It's just how it is. And so they look at us and they think every American is Christian, and whatever is on the TV represents exactly what Christianity is. And we know it's not true. In fact, there's so much on television and in movies that is completely anti to what Christianity would be. But that's not necessarily the perception that's around the world, and especially in Islamic nations, because their government and their religion are the same. And the thing is that we can bemoan the idea that people outside of the church would say, I don't want to be a part of that because they're just people that are holier than thou and they're hypocrites because they're just like me whenever we're outside of the church walls. You know, they put on a show while they're in church and then they're not good neighbors. They're lousy tippers. Oh, did I say that? They swear and cuss. They drink and smoke. They do everything I do. So it's just words. But the scripture tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. One of the things when I look at scripture and I see something like that, I immediately think God knew what was coming. Otherwise, he wouldn't address it. He knew that there would be an issue with either reality, that there would be people who love to your face and then bite your backs, or that there would be a perception that is Christians are all just hypocrites anyway. He knew it would happen. And there's a sense that it should actually be a call to us to say, I don't want my love or the way I live for Christ or the way I represent Christ to be misinterpreted, to be a wrong perception that somehow I am one person when I'm at church and I'm another person when I'm living the rest of my life. Because that's the definition that I believe they're putting on this whole issue of hypocrisy. So what is this particular subject as we talk about hypocrites no more today? Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, as we go through the rest of them, you're going to find out most of these are about relationships with other people. Most of them are about repaying evil for evil, not to do it. Most of them are about whether we take vengeance into our own hands. Most of them are about how do we actually live in connection with each other. And we'll talk little by little. This particular subject this morning, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Abhorring what is evil, we kind of got that. We think. We're pretty clear with, no, a murderer, I'm not gonna like that. Somebody who steals, that's no good. That's evil. When we have false witness, that's evil. I don't want somebody telling lies about me and I don't want to tell lies. We know those are evil, right? But what we struggle with is this concept that it's not what is being done, it's the face that we put on it. You know, in our mind, we immediately associate those words that I just said with faces and people. And yet the Bible's pretty clear. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities. There is an enemy of our soul. And so when we put flesh and blood faces to evilness, what we've done is we've stepped outside of abhorring what is evil. In fact, when you look at it, Jesus was being asked a question by a young man, and the young man says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus didn't immediately answer that question. You know what he responded? He responded by saying this, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. Okay, that's what Jesus said. So at some level, if we are going to abhor evil and we're going to put faces on it, guess what? Our face is going to be there too. Because there's none good except God. Jesus was also teaching and he said, listen, if the Father knows, if you as fathers, if you as evil fathers, he says, know how to give good gifts, how much more so does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? And in that moment, he again associates the word evil with humanity. So we look and we look at little children. We think, well, little children aren't evil. Come on. And I would say my grandson is good. Okay? But listen, he's 6 years old and he really knows what the word no means. And he loves to be mean to his little brother. And I'm just going to tell you that nobody taught him those things. The first word people learn is the word no. And nobody teaches them. A parent's not going to go, listen, I want you to learn this word. Learn the word no. But it comes innately. They learn those things first. And nobody teaches. The thing is, I'm saying that we at some level have to be lumped in that whole picture of evil if we're going to put faces on this concept of abhor what is evil. God says even, I don't want you to be confused. Bad company corrupts good morals. So there is this sense that we do struggle with this whole concept. What Christians always say, I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. Yeah, okay. We're just not that good. And we struggle because we actually then put walls up between us that separate us. And instead of abhorring Satan's work in destroying people, we begin to abhor people. But the purpose of the church, at least one of the main purposes of the church, is to be that extension of Christ, so that like that picture of the foundation of the Salvation Army, where people are in the sea all around and drowning, and one man is there casting out a line saying, here's a lifeline, take it. That's who we are. We are the lifeline to those who are being destroyed by Satan, because the Spirit of God is alive in us. But we end up struggling with saying, you are a bad person. I'm not going to throw my lifeline to you. Because we've put a face on evil. And the face has flesh and blood. But it's Satan that we wrestle against. It's Satan that is evil. Jesus, Hebrews 1:9. Let's look at that for a moment. Hebrews 1:9, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Son, talking about Jesus. And he writes this, quoting an Old Testament passage. It says, "But of the Son, he says, 'You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness.'" Loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now you could say loved righteousness and hated unrighteousness. You could say loved good and hated evil. You can put a number of words in there that mean about the same thing. But the reality is that Jesus loved righteousness and Jesus hated lawlessness, hated unrighteousness. He didn't hate anybody. Remember Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter, it says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing that can separate us. So this unrighteousness, this lawlessness, this evil will still never separate mankind or anyone from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It will never do that. And as a result, we have to somehow get the heart of Christ in us that we can still abhor what is evil without putting a flesh face on it. And we struggle with that. We struggle with the idea that government is evil. And maybe we put a flesh on that. We struggle with the idea that people in our community are evil. And maybe we put a face of flesh on that. We struggle with the idea that maybe someone in the church is evil. And we put a flesh of face on that. Face of flesh on that. And the thing is that God says somehow we need to abhor what is evil, but do it like Jesus does and still love the person. So that's where the next part comes. Cling to what is good. So if we abhor what is evil, if we hate what is evil and we cling to what is good, what does that look like? First of all, what's good? I know. I mentioned many times this whole kind of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 things, which is whatever is good, think on these things. And maybe in your mind you're thinking, I just caught the biggest fish I've ever caught. And that's good. I'm going to think on that, you know. Or maybe I just presented an opportunity to somebody and they're going to invest $3 million in my idea. That is good. I'm going to think on that. Or maybe my grandson. Or my wife. Or different people in the church that you think, I look up to them. Maybe a spiritual leader in your life. That's good. Can I tell you, just like I mentioned my grandson, that this pastor has things that probably aren't good? That my wife, no, she doesn't. Gotta be careful now. But that's just what I'm saying, that we look to people sometimes and put them up on this pedestal, and the reality is that everyone ends up failing us at some point. And it may not be a huge failure, it may just be a small failure, but it's not perfect anymore. And so there's this kind of this struggle with, well, what then do I hold on to that's good? What did Jesus say? There's none good but God. None good except God. So it seems to me that if we know God is good, maybe what Paul is telling us as he's writing to the Romans is cling to God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's always good. He's always good. So we cling to God, and that helps us in the process of dealing with all of these kind of evil things that are around us and maybe sometimes so close that they hurt us badly. You know, even in the worship song we were singing this morning, right now, in the midst of the storm, I'm going to praise your name. It's all of my enemies that are surrounding me. David, how often did he say, there are enemies camped all about me. How many times do we feel like I'm surrounded by enemies? Even Psalm 23. And God, you set up a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How many times do we feel that way? And we're not good. But God is good. So how do we cling to what is good? Because that to me becomes the real question of this message. If I'm going to say, yes, I want my love to be without hypocrisy. I do want to hate what is evil. Jesus hated what is evil. I want to hate what is evil, but I want to cling to what is good. What does that look like? And obviously it is clinging to God. In the book of Acts, it says, listen, if you will return and repent, you will experience times of refreshing. Now, if you're like me, a time of refreshing sounds great. A time of refreshing sounds wonderful. So, I'm going to return to the Lord. I'm going to repent of what I'm doing that doesn't please Him. And if I know what that is, I'm going to start doing something else that does please Him. And I'm going to expect to experience from the Lord's hand times of refreshing. In James, it says this. It says, if you will resist the devil and draw near to God, then he will flee from you. So that sounds like a perfect equation to me to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Resist the devil and draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? How do we draw near to God? I mean, that's maybe the question that we have to answer here. And can I just make an observation that nobody can draw near to God for you? Nobody can draw near to God for me. We all carry our own personal responsibility. If we're going to draw near to God, the only person that's going to do that is me. That we all have that responsibility. So, how do I draw near to God? Now, I have wanted this whole message that you would not feel any sense of condemnation. Because Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, right? But if there's any point in time that you're going to feel condemnation in this message, it's what's coming up in the next 10 minutes. And I don't want you to feel any condemnation. I want you to accept it as a sense of a spiritual check. Am I who I propose that I am? And am I becoming what God wants me to be? How do you and I, how do we draw near to God? What was going through your mind when they were up here singing and playing instruments? When there was words of praise to the Lord on the screen and we were invited to sing songs of praise. I don't know. Maybe what was on your mind was, why does Jeremy always wear a Western shirt? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it was, I don't want to stand up. Maybe it was, the bass and drums, that's just all too loud. Or maybe it was, man, I can't hear the bass. I think you need to turn that up. I need to feel that thump. I want to feel it here, you know. You know, we all think different things. But what is supposed to be going through our minds? That this is an opportunity that we have to lift our voice in song and to praise God. If we're going to draw near to God, there will always be distractions. There will always be distractions. If we're going to draw near to God, then somehow we need to control what's going on in here. And we need to actually praise the Lord. Now, worship is much larger, worship is much larger than singing songs. All right? Worship is much larger than singing songs. But can I tell you this? You may think, I don't sing it. Well, anyway, I'm just a joyful noise. Great. Be a joyful noise. Honestly, I don't know if Jesus sang on key. I know he's perfect. Probably had perfect pitch. But we don't know that. But what we do know is that regularly he sang hymns of praise. Because it talks about it in the Bible. That Jesus sang a hymn. And maybe when we're thinking about that and praising the Lord, maybe we read something, we think, I don't know if I feel that. You don't have to say that word or that phrase. You can actually just give your own voice of praise to the Lord. Even in loud sounding cymbals, we will praise the Lord. But that's the deal. Isn't it interesting what distracts us? Whether it's movement, whether it's sound, whether it's our own thoughts, that we get distracted from the Lord. And it pushes us to the place where we think, am I right now drawing near to God? Because that's one of the priorities we should have in our life. If we're going to live and love without hypocrisy, that we are going to draw near to the Lord. We're going to cling to what is good. How else do we cling or draw near to God? Cling to what is good. How else do we draw near to God? I would say this. It's reading the Word of God. Now, there may be some of you that you get tired of us putting in the bulletin, hey, we're reading through the Bible together. We'd love for you to read along with us. There may be some of you that jumped right in and said, I'm going to do that. I had one gentleman tell me, I know we're only 2 months into the end of the year, and I'm already a month behind. And I said, great, you're reading, right? The issue is not that we're all doing everything perfectly. The issue is that we are putting into our mind and spirit the Word of God. You know that there is nothing more powerful than this. There's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. I know you would say, wait, God is more powerful. But listen, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And through the Word, all things were created. There is nothing more powerful than this. It's living and alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to split even between bone and marrow. It is what renews our mind, and this Word transforms us. There is nothing more powerful than the Word of God. And yet, this Word sits on our nightstands without being opened. This Word sits on our bookshelves. This Word sits on our desks. And there's nobody that can read this Word for you. Well, that's not true. You can actually go to YouVersion and let anybody you want read. No, you can't. You let that voice read it for you. But you have to still be the one that chooses, I want the Word of God going in. This Word is more powerful than anything I will preach to you. Though I preach trying to use this Word. But this Word is more powerful than anything you will hear. It is the Word of God. It is God Himself. Through this Word, all things were created. Read the Word. Read the Bible. It will help you draw near to God. Probably the thing that you will like me the least for this morning is what I'm going to say next. It is the spiritual discipline that is most ignored by the church. You probably know what it is already before I ever say it. It is prayer. We pray when we're in trouble. We pray when there's a crisis. We pray when we're sick. We pray when we don't know what decision to make. But other than that, we pretty much live our lives and we don't pray. It shouldn't come to us as a surprise, because Peter and John and James and the other disciples all went to the Garden of Gethsemane in what may have been the most emotional moment of Jesus' life. And they couldn't pray with him even 1 hour. And even three times Jesus had gone to them, and not only could they not pray with him, but he found them sleeping. So it shouldn't come as a surprise, actually, that prayer would be a difficult thing for us to incorporate into our life. But it should be, again, a challenge to us to say, if I'm going to draw near to the Lord, maybe the most difficult disciplines of Christianity will be the things that actually advance me the farthest. The easiest is just praising the Lord, raising our voice in song. That's the easiest. But we know it puts armies to flight. A little more difficult is this concept of I'm going to read the Word of God. It's a little more difficult, but it's not as difficult as praying. And each step you take forward, I believe, is a spiritual victory that's going to help us to live love without hypocrisy, to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good, to draw near to God. If my people will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. If we believe the promises of God, how could we not pray? Resist the devil. Draw near to God. The devil will flee from you. Abhor what is evil. With no faces of flesh, with no pictures of people, and cling to what is good. Draw near to God. Maybe you've come this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I want to draw near to God. The first step is actually just believing that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, that he's the Son of God who gave himself as a substitution for us, sacrificed his life on a cross, and rose from the grave, and today sits at the right hand of the Father praying for us. That's the first step to this drawing near to God. And even as we're closing this service, I would just add an invitation to any of you that would say, Pastor, I want to give my life, the rest of my life, to following and serving Jesus and drawing near to him. Maybe you've never made that decision before, but you'd like to this morning. Just raise your hand and let me see it, and I'll pray for you as we close. Amen. Let me invite the worship team to come back. And let me invite you to stand. And as we close this service, I don't want you to come up here and pray just because I just gave a big impassioned plea about, hey, let's pray. But I do want to let you know that these altars are open. And if you want to spend some time just talking to God, we would invite you here. If you want to pray alone, that's fine. If you want to ask somebody to pray with you, there'll be people here to pray with you. But I would, even as I close in prayer, I would ask you to make a personal response to the Lord. And just, whether it's silently or whether it's out loud, to be able to say to God, I choose to work against the ways of Satan, to hate what is evil. I choose to love what is good, to cling to what is good, to pursue God. You don't have to make that confession to me. I would just invite you and ask you, while I'm praying, make that confession to God. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather together to really look at your word and to really evaluate who we are and how we personally love you and love others. And God, I just pray that you would open my eyes to see even more clearly how Satan is at work destroying people, damaging people, just hurting others, Lord. His desire is that we would fail and we would find destruction in our life. But you, God, you came to battle that. You came to offer a new life, that it wouldn't be our righteousness, but your righteousness in us, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us in that. That we would pursue you with our whole heart. This morning, Lord God, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And we trust in you. Amen. Amen. Now may God, who gave us his Son, may he give us strength to do what we have committed in our hearts to do and to pursue him. God bless you, and God be with you.